So here's a fun icebreaker question, okay? So you could use this if you're sitting around a fire pit with friends sometime this summer, or you're trying to stimulate some conversation around the family dinner table, or you're just, you know, you're launching your next community group time together. If you could take lessons for something, okay, if you could take lessons for something, and no cost involved, absolutely free, with an expert of your choice, okay, and you could take these lessons as long as you need it until you got really good at whatever it is you're taking lessons for, what would you take lessons for, and who would be the expert? Okay, what would you take lessons for, and who would be the expert? Now, let me just get the juices going here, prime the pump, make some suggestions. Okay, if you're into food, how about taking cooking lessons from Rachel Ray? Wouldn't that be cool? Or if you're more musically inclined, what about guitar lessons from Eric Clapton? Yeah, some of you aren't old enough to remember Eric Clapton. How about sports fans, golfers, golf lessons from Scottie Scheffler? Yeah, I'm hearing some yes on that. All right, how about those of you who are into money, investment lessons from Warren Buffett? That'd be kind of cool. Or if you like flying airplanes, what about flying lessons from Tom Cruise? Okay, you don't get that unless you've seen the recent Top Gun movie. All right, so what would you take lessons for and from whom? Well, there were a dozen guys who answered that question the same way. And their stories recorded in the New Testament Gospel of Luke. They were the 12 closest followers of Jesus. We call them disciples. And one day they observed Jesus at prayer. And they were so impressed with what they saw that when he got done, they said, "Hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray?" Evidently, there was something about Jesus' connection with God the Father that was so powerful, so intimate, so compelling that they wanted private lessons from Jesus on prayer. Well, we're going to get a lesson on prayer today from an expert. Now, the expert won't be Jesus. It's going to be an Old Testament dude who had a stellar reputation as a prayer. His name was Hezekiah, and his story begins in 2 Kings chapter 18. So if you brought a Bible, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18? We are in the seventh week of an eight-part series, working our way through 1 and 2 Kings. And at Christ Community Church, we believe with all our hearts that reading the Bible every day is a critical life-shaping experience. So we're doing everything we can to get you to be a daily Bible reader. One of the things we do is we've put together a daily Bible reading schedule. So with 10, 15 minutes of your time every day, you could begin to work your way through God's Word if you want a copy of that schedule. And by the way, summertime is a really good time to start reading the Bible if you've never been a Bible reader. So if you want a schedule electronically, you can get it on our app. If you want a hard copy in the form of a bookmark, you could pick it up at the information counter at any one of our campuses. And then what we do occasionally is we do a weekend series that corresponds with the reading schedule, just as a way to stoke the fires. Okay, so that's what we're doing right now. The reading schedule and the sermon schedule are both in 1 and 2 Kings. The series is called What Will Be Your Legacy? What Will Be Your Legacy? And in every sermon, we're looking at a different character from one of the passages that you'll be reading that week. Now, some of these characters left behind a wonderful legacy. Some of these characters left behind a terrible legacy. Today, we're considering King Hezekiah's super positive legacy as a prayer. Will that be your legacy? Okay, will that be your legacy? Do you have a track record? Do you have a track record of seeing some amazing answers to prayer? Okay, do you have a relationship with God that is really, really, really alive because of the amount of time you spend in conversation with God in prayer? Do you have a reputation among your friends? You know, you're the go-to person when their lives fall apart, when they get into a crisis of some sort, they make a beeline to you because they know you're going to intercede with God Almighty on their behalf. Okay, are you building, are you developing a legacy of prayer? So today we're going to go to school on Hezekiah. There are three aspects of prayer that made him and can make us great prayers, great intercessors. So here's number one. Prayer is a flow from your life. Prayer is a flow from your life. And what I mean by that is that prayer is not merely an emergency activity that you engage in when you find yourself in a tough situation. No, prayer needs to become part of who you are. But your prayer has got to flow from your entire life. So let's begin by taking a look at Hezekiah's life flow, okay? This is 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, as we begin the chapter, Hezekiah has just become the king of Judah at the age of 25. If you'll recall, at this point in time, Israel has been split into two countries. Northern Israel keeps the name Israel. Every one of their 20 kings is a basket case, is a mess, a notoriously wicked person, okay? The southern kingdom picks up the name Judah. And Judah has mostly wicked kings, but every once in a while, a good, godly king comes along like Hezekiah. So we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 3. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now let me stop right here for a second and explain something. When it speaks of David as Hezekiah's father, It's not that Hezekiah was David's immediate son. You know, what we're being told is that he was a descendant. Hezekiah was a descendant of David. He was a successor to David on the throne 200 years later. Okay, verse 4. Hezekiah removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. We're going to stop there and let me remind you. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God, for your holy word. So what a resume this guy has. Okay, he has a reputation, first of all, for putting an end to idolatry in Israel, in Judah. You see that in verse 4 where it says that he got rid of the high places. Many of the other kings who were faithful to God still hadn't removed the high places, and they were no good. The high places initially were local shrines where the one true living God was worshipped, but over time, people started worshiping false gods, idols in those places. And so Hezekiah said, nope, they got to go. And he got rid of sacred stones and Asherah poles. Asherah was a pagan goddess. He got rid of the bronze snake that Moses had made. Some of you know this story, some of you don't. Okay, 700 years earlier, Moses had led God's people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt toward the promised land. And along the way, you know, they stopped in a place where they were getting bitten by snakes and people were dying. And so Moses appealed to God, what do I do? And God said, I want you to fashion a snake out of bronze and then put the snake on a pole and anybody who looks at the snake will be healed. That's exactly what happened. And then fast forward 700 years to Hezekiah's day. Now they pulled the bronze snake out of storage. Maybe somebody dug it up at a garage sale. I don't know, but they got the snake and they're not worshiping the God who brought the healing when the snake was looked at. They're worshiping the snake itself. They're burning incense to it. They've even given it a name, Nehushtan. Hezekiah says, no, that goes too. That's gone. Now in other Old Testament passages that describe Hezekiah's life. And by the way, there's a lot written about this king in Scripture. So you can read about him not only here in the chapters we're looking at today, you could read about him in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32 or Isaiah chapters 36 to 39. And in other portions of Scripture, what we learn is that Hezekiah not only did away with false gods, he also championed the worship of the one true God. He restored the temple, okay, which had fallen into disrepair. He reinstituted certain worship celebrations like Passover. And God loved Hezekiah's devotion. God loved Hezekiah's devotion. Verse 7 says, the Lord was with him. By the way, if you got your own Bible, underline that. The Lord was with him. Because of all 40 kings of Israel, 20 north and 20 south, there are only two kings about which Scripture says the Lord was with him. David was one of them. David was kind of the gold standard of kings. He was Israel's greatest king. And back in verse 3 that I read to you a moment ago, we read that Hezekiah was just like David. That was high praise. That was high praise. And what I find really amazing about Hezekiah's exemplary life is that it broke the pattern of what he'd grown up with. Okay, this is not what he'd seen at home, friends. His daddy, wicked King Ahaz, not Ahab, but King Ahaz, had instituted all sorts of pagan practices in the very temple. His daddy had put to death, had sacrificed on an altar one of his own kids. And so at some point along the way, after observing all this, Hezekiah said, no more. This garbage stops right here. And he gets rid of idolatry. And he stokes the fires of the worship of the one true God. Which is why, and this is the point I'm driving home here, which is why Hezekiah was such a powerful prayer, as we're going to see in a few moments. See, prayer was not just an emergency strategy that Hezekiah engaged in when he was desperate. No, it flowed out of who he was. It flowed out of who he was, totally devoted to God. Listen, friends, we can't relegate God to some corner of our lives and then expect to totally connect with him when we're in trouble. You know, when we pray our life prays, and it's either a life of strong devotion to God or it's a life of weak allegiance that doesn't produce effective prayer. Now, let me illustrate here with an analogy what I'm talking about. And I've used this one before, but back when I was a junior in college, a bunch of my buddies were on the wrestling team. And so fall semester prior to wrestling beginning, I was working out with these guys. So we would run together and we would lift weights together. And one day the wrestling coach, Coach Pete, came to me and he said, Nicodem, you ought to join the wrestling team. You'd make a good wrestler. And I just laughed. I said, Pete, I'm 21 years old. Okay, and so these other guys, they've been wrestling since they were old enough to walk. Like the only wrestling I've ever done is in that 1 week unit you had every year in gym class. I said, that's the extent of it. But Pete persisted, and so I went to the very first wrestling practice. It was my one and only wrestling practice ever. Because my entire time I was getting my nose rubbed into the mat. See, I wasn't a wrestler. Nothing in my life had prepared me to wrestle. Okay, it wasn't, wrestling isn't like a switch that you could flip and all of a sudden, okay, now I'm a wrestler. Friends, let me tell you, listen, prayer is not a switch you can flip where now you're a prayer because you're in deep weeds. It doesn't work that way. You pray from your life. Your life prays. You get it? Good. So is your life prepared to pray? Is your life prepared to pray? You know, the preparation begins, just a footnote to this point, the preparation begins, if you've never done this before, when you surrender your life to Jesus as Savior and King. This is actually, surrendering to Jesus is actually the first step in becoming an effective prayer, because before you take the step of surrendering to Christ, your prayers will most often not get any higher than your ceiling. And the prophet Isaiah explains to us why that's the case in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah says that our sins, Okay, our tendency to go our way instead of God's way. Our tendency to do the things God says we shouldn't do and not do the things God says we should do. Our sins block our communication with God. And friends, that's a serious problem, especially on those occasions when we desperately need God's help. I was watching an episode of NCIS recently. And if you know the backdrop for this, so these Navy special agents, they're the heroes of the show. And in this particular episode, they were dropped onto a ship. They kind of snuck on because the ship had been taken over by terrorists. And so they were to combat, they were supposed to get the ship back. And unfortunately, they quickly discovered that the terrorists were well armed, and so they found themselves under heavy fire. They needed help. They needed desperately, they needed help. And so one of them pulled out a cell phone and tried to call home base to ask for reinforcements, send reinforcements. But they didn't have a signal. And the reason they didn't have a signal is because the terrorists were using a jammer. They couldn't get through. Well, Isaiah is warning us about a jammer. Yeah, it's not a cell phone jammer. It is a prayer jammer. It's something that blocks our signals so we can't connect with God. And friends, it's a self-inflicted jammer. It's our sin. And Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and so fall short of the glory of God. Our signal doesn't reach. But I've got good news for you today. God has provided a way for you to get reconnected with him, for your connection to be restored. God sent his son to die on the cross, okay, to pay the penalty for your sins. He had to die because the penalty for your sins was death. Okay, when you disconnect from the giver of life, which is something we've all done, the consequence is death. And so Jesus took the death that you and I deserve to die. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And Jesus offers today, he offers forgiveness. He offers new life. He offers a restored connection with God the Father if you'll surrender your life to him. Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? Have you ever said, Jesus, I want you to be the Savior of my life. I want you to be the King so that now my life revolves around you and I learn what it means to follow you. You know, before we close today, I'd like to, help you start that surrender move. But let me just underscore here, prayer's got to flow from your life. Is your life prepared to pray? Second thing that we learn from Hezekiah is that prayer is a first response habit. It's a first response habit. Now, a little bit of historical background, some context here. When Hezekiah took the throne in Judah at age 25, Assyria was the superpower of the day. Assyria was the bully on the block. Now King Hezekiah's wicked daddy, King Ahaz, he had practiced a pro-Assyrian foreign policy because he was a wimp. Okay, because he couldn't stand up to Assyria and he didn't trust God to have his back. But cozying up to Assyria, in the words of one Bible scholar, was like making a pact with the devil. So when Hezekiah became king, look again at the last line of verse 7. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. Yes. Well, 14 years into Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked Judah. He destroyed town after town until he arrived at the gates of the capital city, Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, at this point in time, unfortunately, Hezekiah had a brief lapse in judgment. Momentarily, Hezekiah thought, maybe I need to buy the guy off. So he collected all the money he could find, including the money from the offering boxes in the temple. And he gave it to Sennacherib. It was kind of a bribe, a way of saying, hey, please leave us alone. But it didn't do any good. Sennacherib was determined to capture Jerusalem. And it's worth pointing out at this point, just a footnote, that Hezekiah's 14 years at this point of faithful devotion to God didn't insulate him from adversity. Hezekiah's 14 years of faithful devotion to God didn't insulate him from adversity. So yes, he had modeled an exemplary life, but he still lived in a fallen, wicked, violent, broken world where bad things sometimes happen to good people. You know, the Bible is very realistic on this score. You know, following Jesus will not ensure that God puts you into some sort of protective bubble, but what it will ensure is that Jesus will walk with you through whatever hardship you face. He will make available to you his presence and power and wisdom and perseverance. You know, when Hezekiah's story is told in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 1, we read, "After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah." After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, this is what he gets. Let me say it one more time. Hezekiah's 14 years of daily devotion to God did not insulate him from an Assyrian attack. But I'll tell you what it did do. Those 14 years gave him plenty of time to develop habits that would help him persevere through his difficult time. And the number one habit that he developed, you know, his first response habit was prayer. Back to the story. Okay, Assyria's massive army is camped outside Jerusalem. Sennacherib sends Hezekiah a letter. It's a trash-talking letter. Okay, the letter describes what Sennacherib is going to do to Hezekiah if he doesn't surrender. You know, the letter ridicules Hezekiah's God. It says, "You think your God's going to save you? Really? Well, take a look around. Look at all the other countries that we've conquered. They all thought that their God was going to save them, but they didn't." So what does Hezekiah do with this letter? What's his first response? And what do we do when we get a similarly tragic report? What do we do the minute we get bad news about our health or about our job or about one of our kids or about our investments or about an important friendship or a romantic relationship that has gone south or about something going wrong in the world or in our country, the economy? What do we do? What's our habit? Let's pick up Hezekiah's story. We're going to go over one chapter. Okay, chapter 19, and pick it up at verse 14. It says, "Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed." And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. It wasn't his last resort. It was his first response. He prayed. And it was a first response habit for Hezekiah. James Clear has written a really stellar book on developing habits called Atomic Habits. And in the book, he's done a lot of research, and he says, one of the deceptive things about habits is that they don't seem to make a difference on any single given day. Okay, they don't seem to make a difference in the moment, but he says you got to do them again and again and again and again and again. And as you do them over time, you get a cumulative power out of them, which is why he calls this book Atomic Habits. You know, for example, if you decide you're going to save money, and so you decide the way you're going to save money is you're not going to eat out so much. Okay, so if you skip going out to dinner tonight, it's going to put a little bit of money in your pocket. But you do that day after day over the course of a year, you're going to save yourself thousands of dollars, right? Or let's say that you want to develop a closer relationship with your family or with some of your friends. And so you're going to give up 1 hour every evening of watching Netflix or Facebooking or bringing work home and working on your laptop, or what you're going to spend that time with family or friends. Now, it may not make any difference on a particular day, but you do that day after day over the course of a year or years, and you're going to be richly rewarded in those relationships. So you got to get started. You got to get started and then allow the cumulative power to get behind it. One of the stories that Clear tells in his book is about a woman I'd not heard of her before, but her name is Twyla Tharp. According to the book, she is one of the foremost dancers and choreographers of the modern era. And she says, here's the secret to my success. She says, I get up every morning at 5:30. I put on my gym clothes. I walk outside my home in downtown Manhattan. I hail a taxi. I step into the taxi and I tell the driver, and she says, this is the catalytic point right here. Okay, this is where my hat goes over the fence. This is where my commitment kicks in. I tell the driver, take me to the gym. She says, that is like the trigger action that sets it off. And Clear says, yeah, if you want to develop a good habit, you got to have a trigger action. What's going to trigger prayer? You want to become a prayer? What's going to trigger it? Okay, maybe it's sitting down first thing every morning at your kitchen table with a cup of coffee, and that's the trigger. This is my time for prayer. You know, maybe it's getting yourself a spiral-bound notebook in which you keep page after page of prayer requests and the answers that God's given, and so you take out that notebook every day. Maybe it's stepping outside the door of your house and beginning to walk around the block, because it's that walk every day that triggers an opportunity to pray. Maybe it's connecting with a friend who's become your prayer partner, and you do it live or you do it on FaceTime or whatever, but that's your trigger. You got to get started. You got to have a plan. In fact, Clear has done a lot of research, and he's discovered that only 35% of the people who resolutely want to develop a good habit ever develop the habit. But that number, he said, jumps to 91%. 91% developed the habit when they got a plan. So what's your plan? What's going to be your trigger action and set you into motion as a prayer? And where are you going to do your praying each day? And what time of the day are you going to do it? You got to have a plan. See, once prayer becomes a daily habit, when life unexpectedly hits the fan, like it did for Hezekiah, your instinctive reaction will be to pray. And by that time, you'll be pretty good at it. You get it? Good. Third aspect of prayer that I note from Hezekiah's story, a focus on who God is. A focus on who God is. Let's take a look at the focus of Hezekiah's prayer. 2 Kings 19, beginning at verse 15, the focus is rather surprising. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Now it's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone are Lord, our God. What is the focus of Hezekiah's prayer? Does he go into great detail with God about the siege of Jerusalem and the starving population? And does he spell out what might happen if Sennacherib wins this battle and Jerusalem collapses? Does he remind God that the Assyrians are notorious for the way they torture those they conquer? No, no, and no. Hezekiah's prayer doesn't focus on his problem. Hezekiah's prayer focuses on his God. Now, Hezekiah extols God's greatness. Look again at the middle of verse 15. Lord, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. See, in Hezekiah's day, something you need to know is that gods were considered to be territorial. So every country had its own god or gods. And Hezekiah prays and he says, no, the one true living God is universal. He rules over everybody, everywhere. And then Hezekiah contrasts God's greatness with the impotence, with the the powerlessness of other nations' gods. It's true, he says, verse 17, it's true that the Assyrians, you know, have conquered country after country and thrown their gods into the fire, but that's because their gods weren't gods. They were wooden stone made by human hands. Not so the one true living God. And then Hezekiah, he tells God why he wants God to kick Sennacherib's tail. And it wasn't just because he was concerned for the people in Jerusalem, including himself. It was because he was concerned for God's honor. Look at verse 19. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Does this sound like the typical focus of our prayers? You know, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, do we begin with a recital of God's greatness along with several other attributes of his that we throw in? Or do we devote the majority of our time to telling God the painful details of our circumstances as if God doesn't already have the information? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be the least bit hesitant about telling God how we're feeling as we go through difficult times. He tells us in his word, pour out your heart before me. But if that, friends, if that's the beginning and the middle and the conclusion of our prayers, we're not only cheating God out of the honor he deserves, we're cheating ourselves out of the peace that comes when we've reminded ourselves of the greatness of our God. Our God's omnipotent, he's faithful, he's gracious, he's all-knowing, he's compassionate. Yes. There are over 250 descriptors of God throughout Scripture. You say, how do you know 250? Yes, I counted, because we put together a list, an A to Z list of 250 names and titles and attributes of God, and then we posted them on our mobile app so they are at your fingertips anytime you want to use them. So when you're beginning a time of prayer, a daily time of prayer, and you just want to begin with some praise, some adoration to God, go to that Attributes of God mobile app, okay? Just pick one or two. And pray him back to God. So it's an A to Z list. So like if you're in the S's, you're going to come across shepherd. So you don't just say, I praise you for being my shepherd. Now, here's what I want from you. No. Take a moment to tell God what you mean by that. What turns your crank about God being your shepherd? Say, God, I praise you for being my shepherd because that means you take out my predators. And God, that means that when I wander away from you like a good shepherd, you're going to come after me and you're going to bring me home. You're going to bring me back. And it means that when my soul is starved like a good shepherd leading sheep into a green pasture, you're going to lead me into green pastures. I praise you for that. You see how it's done? Here's why that little prayer exercise will bring you peace. Yeah, let me say this with an analogy again. Preachers think in analogies. Let's say you go outside and you look up at the sun. Now, you got to make it a glance because you don't want to burn your retinas, all right? But the sun is pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I mean, the surface area of the sun is 12,000 times the surface area of the earth. Did you know that the sun represents 99.9% of the mass in the total solar system is the sun? It's 13 billion times brighter than any other star in our sky. It burns at 27 million degrees at its core. And every 1.5 millionth of a second, listen to this, every 1.5 millionth of a second, it releases more energy than everybody on earth will consume in the course of a year. That's pretty impressive, this sun. But you know what? If I go out and I look at the sun, I could put my hand like this. And guess what? My 4x7-inch hand, I measured it, all right? My 4x7-inch hand can totally block out the sun. So I don't see it. If it's here, don't see the sun. When we focus on our problems in prayer, we block out our God, our view of God. But when we begin our prayers with a recital of the greatness of our God, our problems diminish in size, friends. And we come away saying, I think my God's got this. I think he can take care of this. Let me tell you how the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib concludes. Okay, don't forget, Sennacherib sends this letter, this trash-talking letter to Hezekiah, in which he says, I don't think your God is big enough to save you from me. So what does Hezekiah do? He takes the letter, he goes to the temple, he spreads it out, he gets on his knees, and he prays. And he starts his prayer with who God is. And by the time he's done, he's pretty confident that God can take care of Sennacherib. So he goes to sleep and sleeps peacefully. But that very same night, the angel of death goes to the camp of the Assyrians and kills 185,000. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Scripture says when they wake up the next morning, there are dead bodies everywhere. And so Sennacherib decides he better beat a quick path back to Assyria with what's left of his army. But it doesn't end there. While he's back in Assyria, worshiping in the temple of his false god, two of his sons sneak in and assassinate him. So I ask you, whose God was able to protect whom? Yeah, Hezekiah's job was quite capable of doing the job, right? Hezekiah's God was quite capable of doing the job. When we remind ourselves of that in prayer, it not only brings God honor, it brings great peace to our hearts and minds. Can I throw in one bonus thought? What are you going to say, right? I got the mic, so yeah. You could say no, but I'm going to throw it in anyway. So I was reading a book this past week on prayer that a friend had recommended to me. It's called Dirty Glory. Now, don't ask me to explain the title. It would take too long. But the author throws out one interesting thought that had never crossed my mind before. He said, stop and think about it. One day, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've surrendered to Christ, you're going to spend all of eternity in God's eternal kingdom. What are you going to talk to God about? See, you're no longer going to talk to God about a friend who's got cancer or your conflict at work or your wayward child or some news item that's got you all worked up, because all that's past. He said, you know what you're going to talk about? You're going to talk about your love for God and your awe of God and your gratitude to God, because that's all the focus left, really. He's our everything. And so the writer says, why don't you get started now? Why don't you learn how to do that now? Instead of making every one of your prayers all about your latest crises, how about making your prayer about who God is? What great advice. Let's pray. Lord God, as we close in prayer, I just want to give those who've never surrendered to you an opportunity right now, in the quietness of their heart, to say, Jesus, thank you for taking the penalty for my sins on the cross, the death I deserve to die, you took in my place. Can you personalize that right now and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior? But Jesus is also King, you know that, right? He's not just Savior. If he comes into your life, he comes in to lead it. If he comes into your life, he comes to sit on the throne. That means you get off the throne. So can you pray that right now? Jesus, I'm getting off the throne and I want to learn what it means to follow you. I want you to be the king of my life. Lord Jesus, you are a great and awesome king. I thank you for people like Hezekiah who are role models to us. Thank you for your incredible word, God, that is able to instruct us in the way we should go. Thank you for this reminder that when we focus on who you are, we not only honor you, we bring peace to our hearts and minds. God, make prayers out of us. Make prayers out of us. Help us get started this week. Help us to come up with that trigger action to determine what our plan's going to be, so that by the end of this summer, Lord, we've taken great strides in developing a legacy of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.